Dear friends, it is my pleasure to be with you again today. The subject we have to deal with is amazing. It concerns a war in heaven. It is the book of Revelation that talks about it in chapter 12, verses 7 to 12. We are going to read this text and we'll see that there are also other passages in the Bible that speak of this conflict in heaven. I propose now that we read these six verses. Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 to 12. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was there a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ has come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. This amazing text depicts a war. And the Greek word used here is polemos. In his epistle, James also used this term. May I invite you to read in the epistle of James, chapter 4, verse 1. James 4, verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Thus, wars can also be controversies, conflicts, and it is in this sense that Revelation text should be understood. Would this mean that there are passions in heaven? Well, yes, as we shall see. There is a fight between Satan and his angels on the one hand, and Michael and his angels on the other. Michael is described as the archangel, that is, the head of the angels. But who is Michael? Before going any further in the understanding of this conflict, we'll see what the word says about Michael. It is a name that appears three times in the Word of God. First, in the epistle of Jude, verse 9. Jude 9. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke you. We see here the archangel Michael in direct struggle with Satan, disputing the body of Moses. This shows us that Moses was resurrected. But who is this so powerful archangel? Well, let's find it out through the third passage that speaks of Michael. For this, we'll go to the book of Daniel and have a look at it. Chapter 10, verse 13. Daniel 10:13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the king of Persia. It is the angel who speaks to prophet Daniel, saying, I fought against the prince of Persia for 21 days. And after that time, it took Michael, the chief prince, to come and help me. So, obviously, one of the chief princes does not tell us yet who Michael is. But we shall see and understand it through the last part of Daniel's vision, which is in chapter 12, verse 1. Daniel 12, verse 1. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. Thus, we have a more precise definition of Michael. As it says in Hebrew or Greek, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of his people. And then, of course, the text of John in his epistle tells us who he is. We have this in the first epistle of John. John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Here is Michael, Jesus Christ the righteous, the advocate, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of his people. Now I come back to the text of Daniel. Daniel will understand that this chief, this long-time leader, he may not know yet, is actually not only the head of the angels, but the chief of his people on earth. I invite you to go back to chapter 10, verse 21. Daniel chapter 10, verse 21. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. Thus, he is the archangel. He is the head of the angels, but he is also the head of men who follow God on this earth. Let's move forward in the text and let's understand that this Michael has already been described unto us in verses 5 and 6 of the same chapter of Daniel 10. I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with the gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. We have already encountered this description in the book of Revelation. It is almost the same as the one in the opening vision, John's first vision of chapter 1. Let me read it for you in order to see the similarity of wording. Revelation 1, verses 13 and 14. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Thus, we know who Michael is. He is Jesus. And I could say that Michael is Jesus' name of war. Because if we look at the text of Daniel the prophet in chapter 10, it is also about a war. So what does Michael mean? It is made of three Hebrew words, Michael. This reveals a question. My means who, interrogative, who. K is like, and L is God. So it is not just a mere statement, who is like God, but a question mark. Michael means who is like God. This is a response to what we find in the book of prophet Isaiah, a senseless claim of the being who claims to be like God. So let's read the text together. Isaiah the prophet, chapter 14, verse 14. Initially, it is a lamentation upon the king of Babylon. But we understand through the context that it takes another turn, revealing that behind the king of Babylon stands Satan. Will you please read this text of Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 14 with me? How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Facing such a presumption, I will be like the Most High, Satan's presumption. Jesus' answer is not to say that he only is like the Most High, but he raises a question. Who can pretend to be like the Most High? Who is like God? I would say that this very name can be a help against any temptation that may occur. Whenever the idea comes to my mind to do something, or maybe when my conscience protests loudly by recognizing anyway that there are reasons for that, at that moment, I can remember the name of Michael. But who is like God to urge me to do something God told me not to do? Then, I am helped by the idea that no one can tell me to do something that is contrary to what God says. So, I'd like to investigate deeper the text of Daniel 10, in particular as regard to the intriguing wordings. What's the difference between the kings and the chief? I invite you to go back to this chapter of Daniel 10, verse 13. It says the following. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. We understand that there is a fight. For 21 days, the angel fought against the prince of Persia. And at the end of the verse, it is said that he remained there with the kings of Persia. Then, if we move a little further, in verse 20 we read, "Then he said, 'Do you know why I have to come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come.'" So, there is a real fight against the prince of Persia, not just once, but twice. But is this compatible with the fact of remaining by the kings of Persia in verse 13? Again, the same idea of remaining by the king of Persia in chapter 11, verse 1. Let's go to Daniel 11, 1. "Also, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him." So, I would like to stress that there is a difference between the chiefs and the kings. The chiefs are those against whom the angel is fighting. They are spiritual leaders. While he is standing by the kings to help them, to support them, to encourage them make the right decision. The text that we find in the epistle of Paul to the Ephesians will help us understand this idea. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." The real fight lies not against the authority of this earth. And we have to pray for the authority of this earth. On the contrary, if there is a battle to be fought, it is against the authorities in the heavenly places. And this fight surpasses us. Then the angels are those engaged in it. The war that is waged is not a new one, but a former fight. And Daniel, who tried during his whole life to understand what was happening, to understand the prophecies God gave him, is still saying, "I do not understand," except when it comes to the last vision. In chapter 10, verse 1, Daniel then says that he understands the vision. He understands the vision because he understands that there is a big fight. And this great fight is a fight that goes beyond humanity. It is a struggle that is being waged in heaven. So you have already heard about this old fight in the book of Job. We are surprised sometimes. We even hardly believe this challenge, this controversy in heaven. And yet the challenge is such that Satan would lead a third of the angels to follow him. So, what is at stake? The issue is unconditional love. When Satan discusses with God, and God points out that Job is a faithful servant, he answers, "Yes, but touch at his possessions, his property, and I'm sure he will curse you to the face." Job does not curse God. He remains faithful. Let's read together the first book of Job, the first verse of chapter 1, chapter 1, verses 8 to 11. "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch now your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to the face. What Satan is trying to say is that to serve God selflessly is not possible. Selfless love does not exist. And when we refer to the temptation of Satan towards Eve, he said to her, God knows that the day you eat of this fruit, you will know good and evil. You shall be as gods. In other words, he suggests that God has an exclusive preserve and that God's love is not that unselfish. Thus, Satan accuses God before man, and he accuses man before God. But you see, this is a fight that goes on in the heart of each one of us. This fight is to be fought to the end, and we are invited to struggle to the end. So my proposal is to ask you, what will you do regarding this fight? This battle that takes place in each of our hearts. A battle fought in front of the whole universe. What shall we do? What can we do? Is it surpassing us? Let me show you one last element. Let's go back to the book of Daniel, chapter 10, verse 2. I would like to see just a little thing with you. Daniel prayed for 3 weeks. Daniel 10, 2. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food. No meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Daniel is praying and fasting because he has something important to ask God, something that is taking place, something that is above and beyond him. Is prayer effective? Look at verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. 3 weeks. Daniel prayed 3 weeks, and the angel fought with the Persian king 21 days. Daniel's prayer mobilized the forces of heaven, even to mobilize, if necessary, Michael himself. What I would like to tell you today is that through prayer, we are partakers of this one in heaven, a war which surpasses us. Prayer indeed mobilizes angels. It mobilizes the forces of good against the forces of the enemy. We shall soon see how this war takes place in each of our hearts. Thank you.